following message is a presentation of Valley Metro Church, a community of believers dedicated to knowing God and making Him known.
I think you guys would agree this morning, we're here because we share a love for God. Do we all share a love for God this morning? We share this love for God, and we know in the Bible that God loved us before we loved Him back. But along this way, many of us share this experience where at some point in your life, you realized God was calling you. Did you realize that at some point in your life? Maybe you were raised in a Christian home, maybe you weren't, but at some point, you're sensing the pull, you're sensing the call of God to call us into a life with Him, and it really takes commitment. We don't just drift into it. We have to deal with this calling of God, whether we will in fact follow or not. And I know in my life, I received that call earlier on in my life, and I fought it. I heard the call, and I did not follow. And as a result, I wasted a good number of years in my life continuing to work out my testimony, continuing to have God, you know, renew me from things because I did not respond to the call. And when I finally did respond to the call to follow, to me, I will tell you, that's when life began. I was only halfway alive, which means I was halfway dead. And when I decided to answer the call and follow, I became fully alive because Jesus says of Himself that He is the way and the truth and the life. And so unless we're following, hearing the call and following, we're not even living the life that God made for us. And so when He calls us, when He calls you, when He calls me, it's not necessarily out loud. Could be. You might sense an audible voice, but it's usually not loud. It's certainly not on the phone. That would be convenient, wouldn't it be? A telephone, God ringing, hey, it's me. I'm just been checking in on you. I've been waiting for you to follow. Not on the phone. It's not any of these things. And maybe someone's here this morning sensing God calling you now. Maybe God's calling someone this morning right now. I got one word of advice for you, and I think everyone else in the room would agree. If God is calling you now, answer Him today. Amen? Can I get any amens to that? Don't wait. Don't wait. Don't do what I did. Don't kick the can down the road and wait. If God is calling you, the Bible says, in the day you hear His voice, don't harden your heart. Don't explain away the calling of God. Don't go, well, maybe it's just emotional, or maybe I'll wait till later. Don't explain it away. When you hear the call, respond. Respond immediately, because He's calling us into this amazing relationship with Him where He takes away our past. He gives us a clean slate. He puts His Spirit in us, and He gives us a life and a future and a hope, and this is where it all begins. But I want us today to revisit, because it's really important, when God called you, when God called you into relationship with Him, what it looked like and what He actually called you to. Not just the fact that He called you, but what did He call you to? And so we're talking about when God calls. And if you have your Bible, if you can open to Matthew chapter 4, we're looking at this passage, which is a pretty profound passage. I love this. I've been in this all week, just deeply praying and looking at the magnitude of what's going on here, because I think this speaks volumes not only for the apostles in this story, it speaks volumes to our life as well. Matthew chapter 4, we're going to be looking at 18 through 22, if you have your device or your Bible or however you read the word. It says this, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then He said to them, 'Follow Me, and I will make you fishers of men.' They immediately left their nets and followed Him. Going on from there, He saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And He called them, and immediately they left their boat and their father and followed Him." So let's picture the scene here. 2,000 years ago, Sea of Galilee, it's an average day in Galilee. These are fishermen. There's four brothers, two each in their own family business, probably doing what they've done generation after generation. Ever since they were little, they were learning how to sew nets, patch the boat, go out on the sea, get fish, bring them into town, sell them, and do it again and again and again and again. This is what's going on. And all of a sudden, Jesus, the long-awaited Jewish Messiah, walks up and says, follow me. Now, if someone walked up to you and said, follow me, I don't know what you would do. A lot of it depends on who's calling us in the first place. And by the way, we use this term pretty loosely, follow me, right? I think every advertisement we see today is follow me on Twitter, follow me on Instagram, follow me on Facebook. You know what I mean? Follow me. That's not really following. That's just checking in on someone's social commentary. Oh, I had this killer burger today. It was awesome. That's not following anybody. That's just checking in on their random commentaries and seeing what they're up to, what they like, or what their statement about a cultural event is or something like that. That's not really following. But Jesus is asking these guys to follow. We would be reluctant to follow somebody because, number one, we don't really know who they are necessarily. If somebody were to walk up to you today and said, follow me, your first reaction would be like, I don't think so. Because we don't know who they are. We don't know where they'd be taking us. We don't know what the future would hold, and we don't know why we would. But when it's the way, the truth, and the life asking you to follow, that's a whole different story. You know, there's some that you wouldn't follow. For example, when I was 14, I was invited to follow the circus, literally. I lived in San Diego. My family went to the Del Mar Fair. Any of you guys familiar with the Del Mar Fair? Okay, it's like the biggest circus down in Southern California. 14 years old. We go in there, my mom takes the kids to the little rides, and me and my friend are having a field day in there, and we talk to the guy who's running the bumper cars, right? The guy's operating the bumper cars. We're like, hey, this looks like a really cool job. And he goes, yeah, you guys looking for a job? Yeah, we're looking for a job. You guys 18? Yeah, we're 18. Cool. Okay, so all you gotta do is go over there, sign your names, they'll give you an orange shirt, and they're gonna put you in charge of a ride. I'm like, really? You get paid for this? It's like, yeah, you get paid. I go, what about food? I'm 14, okay? What about food? Yeah, you just go over there and tell them you want an advance on your pay. They'll get you food and all this stuff. So I'm 14 years old. We go over there, and they give us an orange shirt. We get some free food. We start operating a ride. 14-year-old kids wearing an orange shirt, operating a ride. 2-3 hours later, I don't know what happened to the person operating the roller coaster, but they tap me and say, you're getting promoted. You're running the roller coaster. I'm running this roller. I'm 14. I'm running this roller coaster, right? So the day is going on. I on my break, I put a note on my mom's windshield. I got a job. I'm staying, right? So my mom, she leaves. She takes the little kids. She goes back home. So finally at night, the way it worked at the circus is you had to finish your ride, clean the whole area, take out your trash, and wait for the head guy, you know, driving around in the golf cart, to kind of nod like, you're good, you can go. So finally, this thing's over at midnight. I pick up the phone, I call my mom, and these people were thinking, where are we going to stay? And they're like, don't worry, we all got these semi-trailers. Everybody can sleep in the back of the semi-trailer. I'm 14. I'm like, hey, it's a job, it pays, it's food, you know, we're into this thing, we get to run roller coasters. I call my mom and say, hey, mom, I got a job at the circus, and they want me to follow them. And I get food and all this stuff, and I run rides. And she says, get home in an hour or don't come home. Click. So we had our thumb out, and we got a ride. And sure enough, this is what's amazing. Do you guys know anything about the carnies? Anybody know about the carnies? The carnies are the carnival people. It's a really unique crew. They are their own little family in their own little way. We're sitting out there at 1 o'clock in the morning on an on-ramp. Sorry to digress, but this is a follow-me story. Out there hitching a ride, and a car comes and screeches the brakes on and backs all the way down the on-ramp, flings the door open, and the guy says, are you guys carnies? And we're like, yeah. And they're like, we'll stop for a carny any day. And we get in, and the guy took us all the way home, literally all the way home. And it was a pretty amazing story. But the point of the story, I learned the hard way. When a circus says, follow me, I learned, no, I am not going to follow a circus. Now, it might be an honorable call for some people. But if Jesus asks you to follow the way, the truth, and the life, it's completely different than following the circus. If God's Son comes to you, and says, follow me. The best decision in your life you'll ever make is to follow the Son of God. Really, really important. It's the best decision, and they did it immediately. You know what's unique about this passage here? I want to unpack this a little bit. He comes to the Sea of Galilee, and he's starting out with these random fishermen. And when you think of the choice of people that Jesus chooses, it's pretty amazing because these guys right here in this story, and if you follow the narrative of Scripture, they don't seem to be the most qualified individuals in the room, if you know what I mean. They don't seem to be the most qualified people. These guys are out there fishing. There's one passage where he asks Peter, he's like, okay, Peter, you know, it's time to go. We're going this way. And Peter's like, oh, you have no idea. I am the biggest sinner. Peter is like, I am the biggest sinner. Get away from me, Lord. It's what Peter says in Mark's gospel, I believe it is. He's like, you have no idea who you're talking to. And Jesus is like, oh no, I know who I'm talking to. But the choice of people that Jesus picks seems to us to be the most unqualified people. You would think that he would be picking some young, sharp rabbis, some people who studied Scripture their whole life, people that graduated the top of their class. You would think that he would pick these 12 kind of guys to be his followers and be his disciples, but instead, he's over there picking some smelly fishermen, some guys who are throwing fish all day long. He picks these guys, and you got to wonder, what did Jesus see in these guys to pick guys like smelly fishermen instead of people that came out of the rabbinical school at the top of their class? It's a valid question. I mean, today we send people to school, go to seminary, top of your class, you know, you apply for a ministry job. I mean, it's the mechanism, the methods in, you know, in our culture today. Jesus skipped all of that. He skipped all of that. He went down walking through the sand on the beach, looking out in boats. Those two guys. What are you seeing, Jesus? What are you seeing? The Scripture is silent, but I think when we read the rest of the story and we see what Jesus did with the people he picked, I believe the qualification for Jesus, he was looking for hearts that were shapeable. He was looking for hearts that he can mold. He was looking for people that he can conform into his image, people that were willing to be transformed and shaped by God. I would say the more shapeable you are, the greater your future can be in the kingdom of God. The more shapeable I am, the more teachable we are, the more God is willing to conform us into his image, the more we're willing to let him do that, I would say the more shapeable we are. These guys, I believe Jesus looked down with holy radar, looking down at the Sea of Galilee, and with holy radar said, doot, 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 right there. Those are two hearts that are so shapeable. And over there, boof, those are two hearts that are so shapeable. I'm going after them. And he walked past the rabbinical school and all those other people and accolades because he was looking for moldable and shapeable hearts. The first point this morning, if you're a note taker, I encourage you to take these down because when we hear them, we don't always learn them, but I would encourage you to write them down, maybe talk about them later on today because these will help shape us in our calling. These will help shape you and I in our calling with God and how we respond to God's calling in the fullness of it. The first one is God doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies the called. He doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies the called. And in fact, if you look at God throughout history, the Father has been doing this through the history with Israel, picking the least likely and picking Judah and Benjamin. He's picking tribes that you're like, why, God, why are you going for these kind of people when you could go for, because God's like, you don't understand how I work. You don't understand my economy. I always use the least likely. Look at little David taking down a giant. Why didn't you get the big guy to fight the big guy? God's like, because I don't need a big guy. I can use a little guy. A little guy with faith can do bigger things than a big guy in God's economy. So he looks at things differently. God looks at a young heart in David that is shapeable and moldable, and God knows that and says, I can take that. I'm not going to call the qualified. I'm going to qualify the called. And even with David's life, even though he was called, God began to qualify him over the years through a big, big sequence of things. It's the same with you and I. We are not called by God because we are so profoundly qualified. We are not called because we're so smart or so cool or so gifted or so anything. We are called because I believe we have a shapeable heart that is first willing to say, yes, I hear the call, and yes, I will follow. God is like, that is so beautiful. Because if I have that, wow, we can go on this amazing journey and I can shape you and I can mold you and conform you into my image. And that's the whole process that God wants to do in the first place. He doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies the called. If Jesus was calling the qualified, he would have been standing in line at the graduation ceremony at the rabbinical school saying, I want the top 10 of the class, I want the top 12. Send them my way. He avoided all that. That was not even on his radar. He's looking for shapeable, moldable hearts of people. And I believe as long as we are teachable and we are willing to let God do this, this is where it really begins. Take note of this, guys. Jesus didn't ask these guys, hey, James and John, Peter and Andrew, believe me, okay? Okay, I'm leaving. He didn't say that. He said, Peter, Andrew, James, John, follow me, follow me. I stress that because there is such a big difference between merely believing and following. If you asked Christians around the world this absolute honest answer, would you consider yourself a believer of Jesus Christ? So many would go, yeah, I do. If you were to ask them honestly before God, search your heart, honestly, do you consider yourselves a follower of Jesus? Literally, are you a follower? Does your life look like that? Do you follow Jesus? Well, do you have to be so critical about that? I mean, follower, I mean, that's a big thing. I mean, am I a follower? I believe. There's a big difference between believing and following. Big difference between believing and following. In fact, Matthew 7:22, Jesus said that there's many on that final day that believe and say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do all these things? Didn't we? He's like, you didn't follow me. I don't know you. You didn't follow me. And so there's believing and there's following. And there's I would just encourage you guys, there's a big difference between believing and following. The Bible says you cannot serve two masters. You remember the rich young ruler? He came to Jesus and says, hey, you're the one. You're the anointed teacher. You're the one we've been waiting for. I believe. I want to ask you, what does it take to get in the kingdom? Because I believe you're the one we're waiting for. Jesus is like, okay, why don't you get rid of the stuff that's in the way and why don't you follow me? Oh, wait a second. No, I can't do that. You don't expect me to actually get rid of some stuff that I really love a lot and actually follow after you? And Jesus is like, actually, I do. And the guy's like, no, I can't do that. I'm okay with believing, but I really don't want to follow. And I think that's the case for many people. The Bible says you cannot serve two masters. You'll either love one or love the other, but we can't serve both. So Jesus has to be one who's not just believed, but has to be followed. And that's what the calling is. The calling of Jesus Christ is not, well, you just believe? Go back to what you're doing. Sorry to disturb you. Just wanted to check if you would believe. Cool. He didn't do that with anybody. He's like, follow me. I'm going this way. Follow me. And when you see the narrative of Jesus asking all these people to follow him, and crowds did follow. Some followed close, some followed at a distance. Let me tell you something about following at a distance. Anyone that you ever find backsliding, drifting away from God, it begins with following from a distance. It begins following at a distance, following further and further away. And the further away we get, eventually, that's where the backslide. It doesn't usually happen to anybody that's actually following and walking with Jesus. It usually starts from a drift. That's why following is so important, so much more important than just believing. Follow me means walk with me, learn from me, do what I do, say what I say, at least make it the journey to discover what it means to walk with me and do what I say and do what I do. So the second point this morning, if you're a note taker, our calling, all of us are called to this. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, our calling is not simply believe, our calling is truly follow. You know, you might ask yourself that honest assessment of a question. Say, Lord, what does my life look like that I am a follower of Jesus Christ? Not just a silent believer in the workplace and in my whole life, a silent believer, silent to my neighbors, silent in the workplace, silent everywhere, personal, private, little belief system on the inside. What does it look like that I am a follower of you? You might ask that question and ask, Lord, if not, show me how to walk with you. Show me how to learn from you. Show me how to do what you do and say what you say, because I want to follow you. And this is where it really begins, is really committing to follow Jesus. You know, I was raised Catholic. So when it came to the idea of believing in Jesus, I'm like, I believe in Jesus. But it was the thing about making him the Lord of my life and following him. That's the part I wasn't going to do. I wasn't ready to do that. And honestly, I thought my own version of life would be better than God's. I really believed it for a long time. I thought my way is going to be so much better. God is going to do something with me. I'll regret. He'll turn me into like a pastor standing in front of people doing stuff like this. No, I didn't know what he was going to do. I didn't know, but I was like, I don't know, man. I don't want what God wants for me because I don't think it's good. And that was the biggest lie that I believed in my life. And then finally you discover that God's got a hope and a future for you. You're thinking, what was I waiting for? But it's not just to believe, it's to truly follow. These guys in the story, what is he calling them to follow and do? What is he calling them to be? This is important because this whole passage right here, in fact, if we can keep that passage up there, that would be really great. Verse 19, Matthew 4:19. If we could just keep that up there, that verse is amazing because we're camping out with this verse. It's really, really important today, guys. He's calling them to be fishers of men. This is their identity. He's calling them to a new identity, a new purpose, a new vision, a new mission. He's calling them to be fishers of men. Now, you're talking to guys who catch fish for a living. This is what they do. They catch fish for a living. They have long days, hard work. Sometimes they come home with no fish. Sometimes they come home with a lot of fish. And they take that fish and they go down to the market and they sell it and they do it all over again. Some days are good days. Some days are bad days. Some days they're taking the fish and they're like, oh, look what kind of fish these are. And then they start have to separate these fish. Jesus talks about separating the fish and they have to do that. And so these guys are doing this thing over and over and over again. Now, I'm not really sure because the passage is silent, but maybe they ask this question. Maybe they ask the question, is there more to life than this? Because I've asked that question. Have you guys ever asked that question? Have you ever been in a situation in your life where you look going, is there more than this? I would say most people who choose to follow Jesus ask that question first. There's many people, I know I did, to say, is this what it's all about? There's got to be more. And that is the golden question, to ask yourself if this is what life is about. Is this all it was meant to be? I think it's a great question to ask because usually when our heart is in that position of questioning our existence and purpose and life and mission and call, what are we doing here? What's the purpose? Is this all it's supposed to be? Enter Jesus. Enter Jesus. We're in a perfect, perfect, right position in our own heart asking that question where I've seen it again and again. I see it in scripture. I see it in my own life. Jesus enters the scene. And he walks right into this vacuum that we have. He walks right into this void that we have, this question, this uneasiness, this holy disruption that we're having on the inside, where Jesus walks right into it, and he's calling these guys right into this and says, follow me. Basically, I'm going to change your life. I'll change your life. I'll give you a new life. I'll give you a better life. We'll do the great exchange. I'll take away all your sins, all your stuff. I'll give you my spirit. I'll give you a hope and a future. I'll write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Just follow me. I got a whole different future and destiny for you. Follow me. We're going to change the world. I'm going to give you a whole new life. That's what he does. That's the calling of Jesus. He's not saying just believe and go back to whatever you're doing. Sorry to interrupt you. He's, follow me. I'm going this way. This way's the kingdom. I'm the way, the truth. Follow me. And it doesn't necessarily mean that you drop your occupation, family, anything like that. But in our life, our priorities are things, we follow him. And he has a whole new revelation on what that is, on what that is. Follow me, you'll become fishers of men. But here's the deal. When it comes to being fishers of men, we have to talk about this because that's what he's telling them to do. He says, I will make you fishers of men. I will make you fishers of men. And what's interesting about that, the first thing I see on this is that we don't make ourselves. We don't make ourselves. God wants to make us into something. In the world, in the world's economy, in the world's way of doing things, we can be self-made people. Have you heard the term? Oh, they're a self-made person. She's a self-made woman. They found these opportunities. They did these things. They made some things happen. The terminology is self-made. No one did it for you. No one helped you. You just did it on your own. In the kingdom of God, no one is self-made. No one is self-made. We are God-made by definition. We start with being born in him, right? Being born, and then we grow in him, and then we're being grown even more. And he's like, in this passage, he goes, listen, follow me. I'm calling you to not just believe, to follow, but I am going to make you. I'm going to make you into something. It's fishers of men. The third point this morning, if you're a note taker, is always allow God to do his work in you. Allow him to do his work. We would all agree God does work in people, but I don't know that we always allow him. I know I've caught myself reluctant for God to do a work in me. Has anybody else been slow on the response on that? God trying to stretch you and do a new thing and you kind of pull back? Yeah, you have to allow him. You have to allow God to do works in our lives. There are some people that will move along in faith and they'll find a point where they're like, that's it, I'm going no further. I'm right where I was back in 1994. I'm in the same place today. I'm like, I'm good right here. I'm not going any further. And it's like, no, let God do the work. How many of you know the work that he began in you, he wants to bring to completion in Christ Jesus? The work he began in you and me, he wants to bring to completion. And yet so many times we believe, we kind of stop in our following and stop in what we allow God to do. And we kind of hang out right here and we say, I'm good. I believe in God. I just have just enough knowledge about the Bible to kind of get a grasp of things and I'm cool. I'm not going any further. God's like, keep following me. Keep following me. Let me make you into who I've designed you to be. Let me make you into the fullness of who you were meant to be. And this is the fulfillment of our calling in the Lord. And you know, there's a process. In fact, it's sanctification. God's tuning us up. Everyone say sanctification. God, it's God's tune-up process, God's revelation and tune-up and growing. And the day we stop growing is the day we start dying. We got to keep growing. God's saying, let me make you. Would you let me conform you and transform you? Would you let me shape your heart? Would you let me renew your mind a little bit? And as long as we go with God on these things, the journey keeps getting better. But human nature, and even Christian nature, is to say, I think I'm good right here. I think I'm just going to pause right here, and I don't want the stretch anymore, and I don't want the impossible inconvenience. I don't really know. It's unknown. I kind of want to go with what I know and not step into the unknown. And Jesus is saying, keep following me. Come on. It's going to get better this way. Always allow God to do his work. God has us all under construction. He is the master builder. God is making a spiritual house, it says in 1 Peter. God is building us into something. We have to let him arrange us. In fact, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians, there's many gifts and there's many parts of the body as God arranges them. So God's arranging and shaping us and conforming us into his image. This is all biblical terminology of how God grows us. We have to let him grow us and not be reluctant. And that's really, really important. The same thing that was true for these fishermen is true of you and I. Peter, Andrew, James, and John. The same is true for them. When God calls us, he doesn't call us just to believe, the principle of believing. It says in James, even the demons believe and shudder. So believing is a good start, but that's at the end of the day. On that final day, many will say, oh, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this in your name? Didn't we do that? And he's like, I didn't know you. I wasn't your Lord. You didn't follow me. You knew about me. You acknowledged that principle, but you know, I mean, this is the real stuff, guys. I'm just being honest this morning. Scripture is calling us to a deeper intimacy with God, an intimate reality of who he really is and a reality of who we are because of who he is. Because we don't even know who we are until we know who he is. Do you realize that? We can't know who we are until we know who he is. This is really, really important. Matthew 9:9. You don't have to turn there. We can put it up here on the screen for you maybe. Matthew 9:9. Matthew chapter 9, verse 9. Now, this one really quick. I just want to share this calling of Matthew. We covered four apostles being called. Here's a fifth one right now. We're just going to move this along. Matthew is being called. Matthew is Jewish. He is a tax collector. Matthew is working for Rome. The Jewish people are living under Roman occupation, taxing the people heavily. So the Jewish people don't even have their own land. They're being occupied by Rome, and then they're being taxed very heavily. And then Rome is looking for some people who can relate to the Jewish people to get their money from them, and they hire Matthew. Now, I don't know what the prerequisites would be for Matthew, but Matthew is a tax collector for Rome. The people do not like him. He's viewed as a traitor. He is viewed as an infidel. He is viewed as the enemy, to be working for the enemy. I don't know what Rome needed in an employee like Matthew, other than, you know, the dialect of the people, which is good, but he probably had to have a little understanding of accounting. He had to be probably pretty good at math, and he probably had to understand economics a little bit. And I would suggest that if he had that gift set, those sort of things on his resume, Rome would be like, great, we're going to hire you to get the taxes from your people. And Jesus rolls up on him as he's walking, and he goes with holy radar, as he always does, and he sees what others are not seeing. Others are seeing a Jewish man they despise. They're seeing this man behind the counter and saying, we can't believe you. So he's looking on, being looked on by others as one who is despised. And Jesus does not see the way we see. He sees something totally different. It says in Matthew 9, verse 9, as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him. And Matthew got up and he followed. Again, what did Jesus see? We don't know. The scripture is silent, but I'm probably guessing that Matthew's probably thinking, as he's taking money and doing his spreadsheet over there, it wasn't Excel back in the day, they maybe had an abacus or some kind of deal, but he's moving the beads, you know what I mean, and taking money from people. He's probably going, there's got to be more to life than this. The people don't like me. I don't like my job. What am I doing? This is this my future? Is this how it ends for me? Sitting there doing this stuff, and he looks at him, Jesus looks at him, and Jesus sees something totally different. Jesus sees a heart that is shapeable and moldable and can be conformed to his image. Jesus isn't calling the qualified, he's qualifying the called. And in this process, how do we know that? Because this person at the tax booth, this person right here, actually wrote our book of Matthew in our Bible that we're reading from this morning. This guy right here, who is collecting taxes and despised by his people, writes the gospel of Matthew. This is that guy. So does God take a guy who's viewed completely backwards from everyone else and says, oh, if you guys could only see what I see Peter, smelly fisherman, is what you see? I see guys that are profound and have a capacity because their heart is shapeable and moldable. I see profound future in their lives. Even Peter, who said, Lord, get away from me. I'm a really bad sinner. Jesus is like, I'm not offended by your sin. I've come to take away the sins of the world. You think your sin is freaking me out? Jesus would say to him, you don't even understand me, Peter, if you think your sin is freaking me out. I'm going to tell you sin no more and follow me. But I'm not afraid of you because of your sin. I'm rolling up on you because of your sin. I see you in your sin, and I want to pursue you, Peter, because you're in a messed up state, and I love you too much to see you stay there. And so Jesus comes up on Peter and is like, Peter, that doesn't faze me. That's what I came for. Take on all the sins of the world. Yours are only like this much compared to what I'm taking on. Come on, follow me. Get over yourself, Peter. Get over yourself and follow me. Peter's sitting there looking, going, wow. Peter, Andrew, James, John, Matthew in a tax collector's booth going, my life stinks. Everyone hates me. My family doesn't want to talk to me. I'm making good money, but I'm not doing it the right way, and everything is lame, and is this what my future looks like? And Jesus looks and says, oh, Matthew, you have no idea how I'm going to use you. It's going to get so good for you. And Matthew, if you think you don't understand economy right now, Matthew, I'm going to show you economy that's going to make your head spin. You think you understand Rome's economy? You think this economy that you're involved in makes the world go around? I'm going to show you God's economy, Matthew. I'm going to show you God's economy. And in God's economy, all debt of sin, it's all removed. Everyone's debt gets taken away. Matthew's like, what? How does that happen? Jesus would say, in God's economy, the poor become rich. Matthew's like, I don't understand this economy. Follow me, I'm going to show you. All kinds of things, forgiveness of all debts, the poor become rich. Instead of collecting from people to give to Rome, you get to take from me, God would say, and give freely to people. It's a whole new economy, Matthew. And Matthew's like, wow. Sounds like the opportunity of a lifetime. I've been waiting for this. It says immediately, Matthew got up and he followed. Again, he went on to write this very book of Matthew that we're reading from today, which I think is absolutely amazing. Again, when we're talking about following Jesus, we're not talking about following on Facebook, following on Instagram, following on Twitter. We're not talking about checking in on somebody's social commentary. We're not talking about, yeah, out of all the world religions, yeah, Jesus, I believe he died on a cross and rose. I've said that. I believe it. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about following Jesus. Following Jesus. To begin to learn to do what he does and to say what he says and to go where he goes and to stay in step. That's following. That's what we're called to do, to follow Jesus, to be Christ followers, not just someone out of the world religions. I would lean that way. No, it's so much more than that. Everyone in the story that he calls, he does this. The last one, you don't have to turn there. I just want to read it. It's out of Mac. I'm not even going to read it. Just summarize it out of respect for time. Mark chapter 3, Jesus calls the apostles, all of them. He calls them all by name. One of them that he calls, we know from church history he went on to do great things, but from scripture we don't see a whole lot written about him, but he names the 12. And one of them is Simon the Zealot. Could you say zealot? Zealot. So what's up with these zealot guys, right? The zealots, so far Jesus has picked in a pretty random cast of characters. 4 stinky fishermen, right? Picked in a tax collector who the people can't stand him, right? The Jewish people do not like this guy. And then he goes picking a zealot. A zealot is a person who is so upset with Rome and Rome's occupation that they join a group of people who actually want to overthrow Rome. These zealots are the kind of people who take the law into their own hands, who go out on night missions, little raids, and try to cause damage and destruction. The zealots go covert. The zealots were young revolutionaries. They were a group of people who really physically wanted to overthrow Rome. Rome doesn't belong here. And Simon the Zealot is being called a zealot. You're thinking, you got to be kidding me. Jesus has 4 fishermen instead of the top graduates. He takes in a tax collector who the people can't stand. He's taking this guy who wants to start a revolution. Who are these people around Jesus? They're people who can be shaped and molded and conformed into his image, not because they graduated with some profound knowledge, but because Jesus can conform them to his image. And we don't know, the scripture is silent, but I would suggest to you that this Simon the Zealot right here, Jesus would be saying to him, Simon, I love your zeal. It's misdirected though. He did the same with Saul of Tarsus, didn't he? Knocked him off his horse. Saul, I love your zeal, buddy, but your direction is really messed up. So we're going to take that zeal, conform it to my image, and we're going to release you in a whole new direction. And this is what happened to Saul, who became Paul. Jesus, I believe, is looking at Simon the Zealot and says, love your zeal, buddy. Your direction's way off. We're going to get you redirected, buddy. We're going to get you on track. I see, like the song, you say you want a revolution. Well, you know, right? That would be the song to this guy. Simon, you want a revolution? You want to change the world? I get it. But you're going the wrong way about it. Follow me, and you will get to be a revolutionary. That's what you want to be, right? You'll get to be one. You will get to, instead of disrupting things, you're going to get to rescue lives every day if you follow me. You will be a revolutionary. You're going to change the world. Instead of knocking down Rome, you're going to see the kingdom of darkness knocked down. Instead of building a Jewish nation, you're going to see the kingdom of God rise. Join the army, Simon the Zealot, but it's a different army than what you think. Put away your sword. I'm giving you a different kind of sword. Does this make sense? This is the calling of all these people to follow Jesus, the one who says, come and follow me. I'm going to make you, if you let me, I want to make you fishers of men. And so I just want us to be reminded this morning that the call on these guys' lives is the same as ours, to be Christ followers, to not be random believers or simply believers, as important as that is. That's where it begins. But it doesn't end with just believing. We got to take our belief, if we really believe who Jesus is, if we really believe he's not just the Savior, but he's also the Lord of the life, we have to believe that it's time for us to get off the throne and put him on it. We have to realize he's the king that belongs there, that he's the one that says, follow me, and we say, you're the only one we can follow because you have the words of life. That's what the apostle said. He said, Jesus said, are you guys going to leave? They're like, we can't leave. You're the way, the truth, and the life. You're the door. You're the one. You're the Son of God in flesh. You're the only one we can follow. So I just want to encourage you guys, be fishers of men, because Jesus loves people. He loves people, and he sees through all their mess. He sees people are judging them. Jesus is like, I don't judge you. What about all my sin? Get away. Jesus is like, that don't faze me. I see all your mess. I still love you through it all. It doesn't bother me. And I think we see with natural eyes, and I want to encourage us this morning to begin to see with spiritual eyes, to see what Jesus saw in people and through the messes and say, I'm looking at a heart in there. Man, God gets a hold of that. He's going to shape it. He's going to take you places you couldn't even imagine. And it's letting God do this work. I want to encourage you this week. Be a fisher of men. Love them. Love them. Lead them, show them, wherever you're at. Don't let your belief be a private, silent position that you have. A private, silent position. Let it be an outward reality of an inward manifestation. Let it be an outward display that you are letting God do a work in you and make you into a fisher of men, into a revolutionary for his glory, a love revolution for his glory. Understand your calling and be fishers of men. I encourage you to walk out of here today in your God-given calling, because you have a God-given calling, and it's not just to believe. It's to follow and to be fishers of men. The action point this week, guys, is this. Here's an action point. It's a challenge for you. It's not to do. It's to be. It's to be who God called you to be. I want to challenge you this week to take that internal belief system you have and let it come out of you. Let it start this way. Love somebody. Love somebody. Go out of your way and love somebody. Love conquers all. Conquers a multitude of sin. Gets everyone's attention. Everyone wants love. No one can deny love. They will know you are Christians by your love. Love. Love somebody this week. Go out of your way to love somebody very intentionally this week. Love somebody. Serve somebody. Serve somebody. In a self-centered society, the greatest of all is the servant of all. Everyone knows that. Jesus told us that. Love somebody. Serve somebody this week. Someone's going to go, what? Where's this from? What's going on? And don't be afraid to say, God got a hold of shape and mold of me. This is what I'm made to do. It's what I'm made to do. I follow Jesus. This is just how we're supposed to roll and show people what a Christ follower is really about. Lead somebody. Jesus is the lover of their soul. Don't look at the outside. Have that same holy radar. Jesus, look at the inside. Look at that heart that Jesus loved no matter what's going on the outside. And go after that heart that Jesus says, I'm the lover of their soul. I love them. But would you go for me? Because Jesus is saying the same thing that we saw in the video. What are we going to do, Jesus? We're going to change the world. We're going to change the world. God wants us to be world changers this week, but not taking it on yourself. God's like, let me make you. Let me shape you. Let me lead you. Stay in step. Follow me. And then this is where the revolution rolls out, this love revolution. I just want to close in prayer. Ask God to seal some of these things in our heart this morning. Mighty God, we love you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the power of it. But Lord, we want to shift gears, Lord, individually and as a church. And if this is you this morning, I just want to ask you to stand. We're going to ask for God's anointing in this area of our life. If you want to be, according to this calling, fishers of men, if you're willing to take that step, I want to encourage you to stand this morning. I'm standing myself. I know about fishing, but I want to know really about fishing. I've practiced it. I've learned about it. I've studied about it. I've even done it from time to time. But I want to take it to a whole new level, and I believe God wants that for all of us in this room, really. If that's you, just lift your hands to him this morning and say, Lord Jesus, teach me how to follow. Make me. A fisher of men, a fisher of women. Show us, God, how to love people and serve people and lead them to you. We don't claim to have it down. We don't claim to know all the ways, but you know people's hearts better than we do. You know their languages. You know, you have the holy radar, God. You see everything. So let us stay in step with you, Jesus, as we follow you. Would you show us this week which person specifically we can start to love and to serve as we lovingly lead them and become fishers of men? Because you love them too much to see us walk past them every week. You love them too much. Take us deeper, mighty God. We love you. We thank you for this. We trust that you're empowering your sons and daughters right now. Empower your sons and daughters right now to take on this whole new level of our identity, to become fishers of men in the power of God. We thank you for it. And we trust there's even going to be some testimonies next week of just what you did, taking you serious in our God-given identity. We love you, Lord. I pray for a blessing on everyone's week. We ask these things in Jesus' name.
This has been a presentation of Valley Metro Church. We pray that this message has blessed you. To hear more messages or to support future podcasts, please visit us at valleymetrochurch.com.